Now, thank you. I'll add my thank you as well to all who have come. Very surprised to see the hall so well filled. Thank you very much for coming. You're at two disadvantages, unfortunately, tonight. The first one is getting used to my East Coast accent, which I know is different. And secondly, while you were sleeping at 1:30 in the morning, I was getting ready to go to the airport. So you have an East Coast brain right now as well, which is a big disadvantage. So bear with me this evening, I trust, and we'll look to God to give help for our meeting. Now, reading together in the Gospel of Luke, and we'll look together in chapter number 7. Luke's Gospel and chapter number 7. We'll break into the chapter at verse number 36. Luke 7 and verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and to wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Jesus answered unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. He said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. This woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are or have been forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. He said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. They that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go into, is really the idea. She was going into a new country, a new life. Go into peace. And we trust that God will add his rich blessing to the public reading of his word this evening. The Gospel of Luke is one of the synoptic gospels. What that simply means, for the sake of young people, two words, optic meaning seeing, and the S-Y-N meaning similar manner or the same. So it's seeing things in the same way. Matthew, Mark, and Luke see things the same way. John is completely unique and completely different in his presentation and the material he gathers together in his gospel. And yet, even though Matthew, Mark, and Luke share so much in common, the Gospel of Luke is still very unique in its presentation of the Lord Jesus. For example, it's the gospel of his manhood and maturity. It's the only gospel that tells us of his birth, of his boyhood, of his beginning, of his beauty. It's unique in that way. Dr. Luke appends his name to the birth certificate, verifying a virgin birth and telling us of that, those early years of the life of the Lord Jesus. So it's the gospel of his manhood and of his maturing. But as well, it's the gospel of mercy. You'd expect that in the gospel that would present the Savior in the unique way in which he does. There are 21 mentions of the word mercy in the four gospels. 21 times we read the word mercy in the four gospels. Of those times, 10 of them are in the Gospel of Luke. It's the gospel that emphasizes the mercy of the Savior who has come to seek and save that which was lost. So the gospel of his manhood, the gospel of his mercy. It's the gospel of movements, journeying up to Jerusalem, and the gospel is filled with journeys. You get that, don't you, in chapter 2 at the very beginning? You have Mary and Joseph journeying down to Bethlehem, and then you have them going up to Jerusalem, going down to Nazareth. And it's a gospel filled with journeyings, all with this in view, journeying up to Jerusalem, which occurs from chapter 9 onwards. It's a gospel of miracles. 20 miracles in the Gospel of Luke, six of them unique, only coming from the pen of this particular man, Luke. It's the gospel of ministry to the poor, to the needy. It deals with prisoners, deals with prostitutes, deals with publicans, deals with the poor. The gospel of the widow. He ministers to widows. Of course, that's what you would expect of the kinsman redeemer. The widow would be looking for the kinsman redeemer. And the Lord Jesus in Luke's gospel is certified as our kinsman, a real man who has come to redeem. And as well, it is the gospel of man as God intended man to be. As we look at Christ, we see man as God intended man to be. You will allow me to say, without casting any aspersions on my audience, that the Lord Jesus is the only normal man who ever lived. The only normal man who ever lived. He had no imperfections. He had no psychological difficulties. He had no sense of insecurity, no need to make himself feel significant, no competitiveness. He was absolutely balanced. He had no strong points because everything was in perfect balance in his life. He's man as God intended man to be. But as well, and what is before me especially, it is the gospel that is filled with messages that are unique to Luke's account. And so we will be looking together at perhaps, well, I should mention there are likely, depending on how you count them, 11 or 13 parables unique to the pen of this physician. Now I say 11 or 13, depends on whether you count the three parables of Luke 15 as one or as three. The lost son, the lost coin, the lost sheep. Some would count it all as one parable, some would count it, but at least 11 parables unique to Luke's writing. It is the gospel of tears, of touches, of temple scenes, of times he turns, and especially, as we'll see in our reading today, it is the gospel where he is seen sitting at tables with men. It's interesting that if you're in the gospel of Matthew, Matthew has seven significant mountains. Mark has seven significant seascapes. John has seven very special interviews with individuals. But Luke has seven occasions where he's sitting at tables with men. And you of course remember that final one in chapter 24 in the house at Emmaus where he sits at the table, breaks the bread, and reveals himself to the two who had traveled with him. He's the social man in Luke's gospel, as we will see together. What we have looked at in Luke chapter 7 is an incident of worship. Now I have said, so just begin to connect the dots for just a moment. Luke is presenting to us man as God intends man to be. And Luke is the gospel of worship. It begins, doesn't it, in chapter 2 with those ready worshipers, Anna and Simeon in the temple. We're reminded of, in chapter 17, is it, of that leper, a returning worshiper. It ends in chapter 24 with those rejoicing worshipers that were going in and out of the temple, rejoicing and praising God after the resurrection. And here, we will see, is a redeemed worshiper. Here is what God intends you and I to be. Above everything else. Above serving, above studying, what God is intending for each one of us to be is a worshiper of his Son. And so we'll be looking at that as we're able to. It's interesting to think of that because that is really where Satan put his great thrust, wasn't it, when he tempted the Lord Jesus. All the kingdoms of the world I will give you if you'll just worship me. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. What the Lord Jesus was saying there is, I will be a worshiper of my Father, even if it means a cross. Even if it means a cross. He chose to be a worshiper. He would not accept the kingdoms from Satan. So we will look then together at the great theme of worship that this chapter introduces to us. Now I'll just mention quickly, so in case I don't expect all of you, but despite our brother Seth's glowing invitation, I don't expect all of you back every night. So just so you'll know where we're going, in case you have an interest in looking at it yourself, we'll only be looking at five of the unique parables from the pen of the physician here. We'll be looking tonight at chapter 7 and worship that he appreciated. Worship appreciated. Another night, and I'm not sure what order we'll take these in, we'll look at the parable of the Samaritan in chapter 10 and look at wounds that need attention. Wounds that need attention. We'll consider in chapter 11 that unique parable again, the parable of the householder and the friend coming to him asking for bread at midnight. We'll consider their waiting in anticipation. We'll consider chapter 16, the parable of the unjust steward, and look at wealth that is allotted to us. And then finally in chapter 19, the parable of the pounds, looking at working in his absence. When we're considering something of worship that is appreciated, we'll be considering the sacrifice of praise. Wounds that are attended, that need attention, we'll be looking at the inn as a safe haven. And I'll just mention this now, that God intends every assembly to be a safe haven. Because we are all wounded. We are all wounded people. And God intends the assembly to be a place where those wounds find attention and care. Wounds that are attended to. So, waiting in anticipation, the secret of successful prayer. And wealth that is allotted to us, a secure investment policy. And when we consider working in his absence, we'll notice service that will bring him honor. Now that is just a broad overview of what is before us in the week that lies ahead in the will of God, and I trust that we will have help from God, and those who are interested and able to come will be with us for those evenings. Now tonight, then, as we mentioned already, looking at this story in Luke chapter 7, considering principles from the pen of the physician that are only found in the Gospel of Luke. And here's the first one we're coming to. Luke chapter 7, and consider something of worship that the Lord Jesus Christ appreciated. It begins with an invitation from Simon the Pharisee. And of course we find here the social Christ. He is sitting at tables with men throughout the gospel. He is seen seven different times, as we mentioned. He's available to men. He's the social Christ. He is the available Christ. It is remarkable, isn't it, that the Lord Jesus was the most separated man that ever walked the face of the earth. And yet, sinners knew exactly where to find him. He was always available to those who needed him. He never lived in isolation, separate from all their evil, separate from all their sin, but yet available to all who sought to find him. He was the social Christ. He's the available Christ. But every time you see him at tables with men, he is the faithful Christ. The faithful Christ. Not rude. Not insensitive. Not in any way arrogant or belligerent. But he's faithful. Where there is sin that needs to be exposed, he exposes it. Where there is hypocrisy, he deals with it. Where there's flattery, he handles that as well. Whatever the case, he's faithful wherever he is found, as we will see here. So there is an invitation from Simon the Pharisee. Now, we're not told why. We're not told whether this Pharisee, like others, were looking for a reason to charge him. But whatever the case, he's invited, and he's there, and he is seen to be faithful at the table. The invitation from Simon the Pharisee. That's followed by the adoration. The adoration of a woman. A woman that was a sinner. We see her appreciation. Let me just make a suggestion to you. You can follow it up for yourself. I think if you compare Matthew and Luke together, it is very likely that this woman heard that invitation that we preach in the gospel. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you compare the gospels, it may well be that just prior to this woman coming, just prior to the invitation from Simon, the Lord Jesus spoke the words that close Matthew chapter 11. And she heard them. And in her heart she came. She received him. in her heart, and out of a sense of tremendous appreciation and love, she comes to display her grateful heart and her thanksgiving to the Lord Jesus. So we have something here of her deep appreciation for the Lord Jesus seen as she comes to pour out upon him her tears as well as her ointment. If you ever have trouble sleeping, I'm going to suggest that you open your Bible to what is likely, aside from the Psalms, the longest chapter in our Bible. Numbers chapter 7. Not only is it the longest chapter outside of the Psalms, you'll forgive me if I say this, it's one of the most monotonous. Because every 6 verses are exactly the same, except for the change in the name of the prince who brought the offering. See, it was a day when Moses had set up the tabernacle and dedicated the altar. And out of appreciation for the altar, each prince amassed a small fortune of an offering, and he brought it. And the Spirit of God details the exact same offering, word for word, 12 times over in a series of 6 verses. And then 6 verses at the end to summarize it all together. So it's all detailed and it's all added together. What they thought of the altar prompted their gifts and worship. What we think of Christ should prompt worship from our hearts. The appreciation of her heart. Could I encourage? I'm speaking to sisters, I'm speaking to young Christians, speaking to people newly saved, speaking to people saved for a half a century. I would love to encourage you to develop the habit of worship. The habit of worship. Not just on a Sunday morning, but something that marks us day by day in our lives. Time every day where with your Bible open, you look for Christ. And you begin to collect material. That as you're worshiping day by day and collecting this material, you have it all in your little basket, if you want to just think of it that way. And when you come on a Lord's Day morning, you're not waiting for somebody to give out a hymn to kind of pump you up a bit. But you're coming with a basket that's already full of thoughts about the Lord Jesus. Developing a habit of worship. Developing as well a heart for worship. A heart for worship. Twice over in the Psalms, I think it's twice, at least twice. Twice over in the Psalms, David says, "My heart is fixed. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise." He says it in Psalm number 57 when he is in the cave. When everything is against him. He says it again in Psalm 108, when likely he is on the throne. So whether circumstances are negative or circumstances are positive, David said, "My heart is fixed. I am determined. I will be a worshiper." We do not worship God because of our circumstances. We worship because of who Christ is. Circumstances vary. The Apostle Paul chained in a Roman, well, it was his own hired house under Roman control. He still says that his heart was filled and he would worship. He didn't get caught up with the circumstances. Didn't feel as though everything was against him. But rather he rejoiced and will rejoice and long to know more of Christ. So we have developing the habit of worship. Developing a heart for worship. But you'll understand, and give me a moment to explain this, developing a hand. A hand for worship. Now what I mean by that is just this. I know when you talk about the offerings, it turns people off. Little dials start getting turned in your head and kind of, just bear with me a moment. There's an offering in the Old Testament known as the meal offering. When a man brought his meal offering to the altar, with his burnt offering, the priest took a handful of the flour and put it on the altar with the burnt offering. So the amount God got on the altar was related to how big the hand of the priest was. The bigger the hand, the more God got. I have to ask myself, I sometimes do, as each year rolls, on January 1st, is my hand any bigger this year? Can I grasp more of Christ to give to God this year than I did last year? Or am I just recycling material? When was the last time you actually had something fresh? Fresh. I'm not saying novel. Something fresh from the Word of God concerning the Lord Jesus. You say, I've read all the Gospels. I've got to find some other place to find something, maybe a new devotional. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But I'm often reminded, there was a man in America by the name of W. Randolph Hearst, born back in 1863 in the San Francisco area. He became a multi-millionaire back then. He was a ruthless newspaper magazine owner and was very, very ruthless in all of his ways. But he moved into a 250,000 acre estate in California. You can still visit it, the Hearst Palace. It's still there. And he was an avid art collector. He would spend whatever it took. When he had in his mind to buy a prized piece of art, he would spend whatever was necessary to acquire it for his collection. Had a tremendous art collection. And so one day he heard of a particular painting that was tremendously valuable, and he sent one of his agents, whatever it costs, find it. I want it. And the man left with a blank check to bring home this prized possession. Came back months later, empty-handed. And Hearst wanted to know what happened. Well, he said, you know what? You already own it. It's already in your collection. Now, that's just a quaint way of saying you already have in your possession everything you need to learn more of Christ. I know there's a difference of opinion. I'll just give you my, this is just opinion. This is not doctrine or scripture. I think that everything we will learn for all eternity about the Lord Jesus will come from this book. I don't think there's going to be some special classes held where we're going to be told something that's not already here. I think God is going to be revealing from this book to our souls. And you've all had the experience. Why didn't I see that before, right? I mean, you know, cha-chung, you know, what's wrong with me? Where was I? It's there all the time, and I've been reading it for 20 years, and suddenly I see it. I think we're going to have that experience throughout eternity. Why didn't I see it before? It's so obvious. So you hold in your hand God's manual for worship, for appreciating more and more of the Lord Jesus. So there was her adoration. There was her appreciation. There was her affection seen in her lavishing him with kisses. She came prepared. She came prepared for worship. She didn't rush into the house and decide, now, how can I? No, she had procured whatever was necessary. And it hardly needs to be said, does it? She was present to worship. Now, I know I don't want to limit worship to a Lord's Day morning. I have difficulty. You'll forgive me. I have to soapbox every once in a while. You'll forgive me. I have difficulty when men rise to their feet on a Lord's Day morning and tell God, this is the greatest place on earth. This is the greatest privilege we have. This is the most wonderful experience, the closest place to heaven. And the last 2 weeks they were off on a cruise, not even thinking about breaking bread. You'll forgive me. If you want to take a cruise, that's fine. But you'll understand what I'm saying. Be present. Be there. If you want to be part of a collective worship, be there. She had prepared. She had procured. She was present. It is going to be a costly thing to be a worshiper. You recall what we read. What we didn't read. You recall what it says in Hebrews chapter 13. It speaks there of the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Now, two things to draw your attention to. Number one, it's a sacrifice. That means it costs something. Number two, it's fruit, something developed. Not seeds, but fruit. Something you've developed in your thinking. Something that you've enjoyed, something that's developed, and something you come to present. And something that was costly. You may say, "What? In what way is it going to cost me?" Well, it might cost you 15 minutes extra in the morning or at night to spend time with your Bible. You may have to sacrifice 5 minutes on Facebook so you have more time for your Bible. You might have to sleep a little bit less so you have a little more time to enjoy Christ in the Word of God. Sacrifice. That's a horrible word, isn't it? It's totally out of vogue in 21st century North America. Sacrifice. I mean, no one wants to sacrifice. We all want everything our own way. We want life to go our way. Everything to be convenient. Sacrifice. That is what Christianity is based on, is an ultimate sacrifice. And anything which is going to advance the kingdom of God must be the result of sacrifice. No sacrifice, no blessing. And so worship is going to mean something costly. It's going to cost us time. There is the wrong idea that Christianity is about deciding between what's good and what's bad. Never. Christianity is about deciding about what's good and what's better. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. He prays that their love will abound more and more in all wisdom and in all knowledge and in discernment. They might approve things that are more excellent, things that really matter. There are many things you can spend your time with that are absolutely innocent, absolutely fine, but somewhere along the line in life you make a choice. I want to spend more time in the Word of God. I want to spend more time and devoted to the assembly. I want to spend more time just between the good and the better. It's your choice. But if you want your life to count for God, whether we're talking of worship or service, you'll have to make that choice between what is good and what is better in the end. So we see here her adoration, and we see her attitude as she stands behind him, weeping, taking a place of lowliness. You'll see something of the indignation of Simon here as well. Not just the invitation, the adoration, but the indignation of Simon. You remember what Simeon said to Mary back in Luke chapter 1, when Mary brought the Lord Jesus into the temple and he spoke those tremendous words of worship. He added at the end, "A sword shall pierce thine own heart, that the thoughts of many hearts might be," this child is set for the fall and rising again in Israel, "that the thoughts of many hearts might be revealed." Go through the Gospel of Luke sometime and look at how the Lord Jesus reveals hearts. Here's this man's heart is revealed. He thought, we see his estimation of Christ, he's just a sham. If this man were really a prophet, he would know. His estimation of the woman, she's only a sinner. His estimation of himself, he was superior. He knew what Christ didn't know. And the Lord Jesus suddenly turns everything around. He knew Simon's heart. Simon, I have somewhat to say. So we see here that his estimation of Christ, his estimation of the woman, his estimation of himself, his indignation. That then leads to the illustration the Lord Jesus Christ gives. We see what occasioned it. The pride of this man and his desire to vindicate and honor this woman. He wanted to vindicate her in the eyes of not only, I would gather there were others there from the end of the chapter when they said, "Who was this?" There were other guests there. He wanted to vindicate this woman and honor her amidst the crowd. And so what occasioned the parable was his desire to vindicate the woman. We have what is obvious from the parable. What is obvious is that Simon was not a 50 pence debtor. Simon was not even forgiven. He gave nothing. It isn't that he gave a little and she gave much. He gave nothing. He's in his sins. The Lord Jesus is impressing upon this man, whether you think you're a 500 pence debtor or a 50 pence debtor, you haven't been forgiven because you've given nothing. You don't even love. And so he's making it very clear that he's lacking. So we have what occasioned the parable. What is the object of the parable? The Lord Jesus is teaching us that worship springs from a grateful and adoring heart. And I want to then come to the appreciation of the Lord Jesus as seen in this illustration. His appreciation for the woman. It is interesting that chapter 7, and this is a bit dangerous because I've already said that no one quality stands out in the Lord Jesus because everything was there in perfect balance. But it seems to me that this chapter is filled with his appreciation and his sensitivity to people. It begins with his appreciation for the faith of the man who comes at the beginning of the chapter. He appreciates the trust, this man. I have soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes, I have not found so great faith. So he appreciated the trust this man had in him. He moves then to the byways, and he appreciates the tears of a widow, the widow of Nain, as she's passed, as he comes in contact with her. He appreciates the trial of John the Baptist that follows. And now at the end here, he appreciates the thanksgiving from a redeemed heart. He's the appreciative of Christ wherever we see him. But just notice with me, if you will, what we have here in this section. Did you notice we read that the Lord Jesus Christ turned? Just a little thing. Turned. Seven times in the Gospel of Luke, the Lord Jesus turns. Now that doesn't mean he just glanced. The idea is he turns his whole body. We all, any of you that have had business courses in language and in communication skills know that body language is vital. Body language is really a vital part of communication, if not the major part of communication. The Lord Jesus, body language. He turns away from Simon and he turns to this woman. He gives her his full attention. His face beams down upon her in appreciation for her love. And so he turns. I want you to notice, first of all, that Simon thought he didn't know what was happening, but the Lord Jesus knew her deed. He knew exactly what she had done. He knew her deed. Nothing was overlooked by him. It may have seemed that for a period of time, he didn't notice. There is that implication here that she stood behind him weeping, wiping his feet with her tears, anointing them with the ointment and so on. And it may have seemed like he was indifferent and unaware of it. And suddenly, the silence is broken. Peering into the heart of Simon, he knows exactly what Simon is thinking. And he turns to the woman. And he's going to use her now as an object lesson for this man. Seest thou this woman? He knew her deed. He not only knew her deed, he knew the details. He knew the details of what she had done. He speaks of her washing, of her wiping, of her kissing, of her anointing. He knew everything she had done in detail. Tremendous to think that the Lord Jesus is so appreciative of the worship of his people. Not only knows that we worship, he knows the details. He knows the details. He knows the tears that maybe you shed in private that no one else sees. He knows the speechless moments when you're just lost in awe at his greatness, at his beauty, at his sacrifice. He knows all that. It's all recorded. It's all in his book. He knows the details. He knew the depth as well. He knew the depth of it. She hath not ceased to kiss. She has rained tears upon. It's as though he is not only knew her deed, not only knew the detail, but he could peer in and see the depth of her heart and how much it meant to her. And something else he knew the duration. Since the time I came in. She hasn't ceased. Okay. I'm including myself in this confession. How often has it been that from the moment a breaking of bread starts until it concludes, your thought is just on the Lord Jesus? And there's just an unceasing pouring out of worship and praise. I've got to confess, I sometimes sit there and think, the singing sounds so terrible. Oh. And then you start thinking about, how can we make the singing better? And your mind goes in that direction. Or then I've been in places where there's a brother that will get up, and he starts at Bethlehem, goes all the way through to the cross, up to heaven, and when you think he's coming in for a landing, he starts back at Bethlehem again. And you stand in again, and you hope, are we coming in for a landing now? And no, it just keeps, and you know, and you're trying to follow, and then there's the 15-minute that I can't follow for 15 minutes, unless it's an extremely unusual person, and your mind begins to wander. And the Lord Jesus Christ said about this woman, since the time I came in, she hasn't ceased. That's condemning to me. How about you? How do we come to a breaking of bread? How do we come to a... Now, I know I'm now bringing this down to collective worship, and really, we began with individual worship at home, but the two things are wedded together. But how often when we come together... Could it be said of us that from the time we come in, that we haven't ceased, that there has been a continual outpouring? And you will notice, this was a sister. This is silent worship from the heart of a sister. I hope all the sisters here realize, the young sisters especially, realize that breaking of bread is not just where the men get up and take part and somehow you get dragged along. Every believer ought to come with hearts that are ready to worship, hearts that are giving, hearts that are pouring out in appreciation for the Lord Jesus. He knew her. He knew the duration. In a sense, I think you'll understand what I'm saying. In a sense, Simon thought he was providing a feast. But really, the one who provided the feast for the Lord Jesus was this woman. That's the feast he enjoyed. That's what he was able to feed upon, was the worship that came from the heart of a redeemed sinner. And so we see, he knew the duration. She has not ceased. She's repeatedly kissed and so on. He knew her devotion as well. He knew her devotion. She knew that she loved much. She loved much. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ gave this, one of the objects of the parable was to contrast much love with, not with little love, but with no love. The much love of this woman and the lack of love from Simon. And so he knew exactly what was the devotion of her heart. Could I just speak practically for a moment to my younger brethren? Just to encourage you on a Lord's Day morning, if you have something in your heart that you're enjoying, that you've been enjoying of the Lord Jesus, don't get up to impress the older believers. And don't worry about whether you'll impress them. Get up to impress Christ. Get up to speak well of Him. And you may think, well, I can only be up for 1 or 2 minutes. I think the sisters would say, thank God, hallelujah. Okay? It would be refreshing if it's from your heart. Just to give what you have, if it's only a minute or two, if it's fresh, if it's something you've enjoyed of the Lord Jesus, then just get up and give it. I've used this analogy before, and if I've used it here, forgive me for being... I can blame age for it, okay? That's one of the few benefits of getting older. You can blame age. So if I've used it, forgive me. I used to feel as though... What could I possibly tell God that He doesn't already know about His Son? And obviously, there's nothing There's nothing we could ever tell the Father that he has not been enjoying about his Son for all eternity. But then, I had the wonderful experience of having a grandson. And people would sometimes come up to me. My family would sometimes travel around. People would meet my grandson, and I'd be visiting somewhere, and they'd say, we met your grandson, and he is really a bright kid. Now, I knew that, but I lived in the good of that for hours, because I appreciated that they appreciated what I appreciated in him. And it suddenly dawned on me, forgive my density of my cranium density, but dawned on me that to tell the Father what he has enjoyed about his Son brings him fresh delight. To think that we are enjoying what he is enjoying brings him delight. Just as someone telling you about your wonderful son, your wonderful daughter, brings you pleasure, so our speaking well of the Son to the Father brings him delight. Not telling him anything new, not telling him something he hasn't enjoyed eternally, but just coming and sharing with the Father thoughts of the Son. I mean, to think that we mere mortals, worms of the dust, have the privilege of enjoying what the Father has enjoyed about his Son and actually sharing it together with him. What a tremendous privilege we have. What grace has done, how it has elevated us and brought us into such a tremendous sphere of blessing. The tremendous privilege of worship. Through the ages, even now, but I'm thinking back through the ages, that people have paid tremendous prices to be worshipers of the Lord Jesus. Way back, one of the great stories of Christian history, way back in the year 202, not 2002, but 202, back in the city of Carthage, the Emperor Septimus Severus in Carthage demanded worship at that time. Anyone who did not worship the emperor was viewed as being a traitor. And two women, Perpetua and Felicitas, were thrown to the wild bulls and wild heifers to crush in the arena because they refused. They only would worship Christ. People have paid tremendous, and we have the liberty, the freedom to do it today. What a tremendous privilege. The Lord Jesus knew her deed. He knew her. He knew the details. He knew the depth. He knew the duration. He knew her devotion. And he knew her deliverance. Now, she did not get forgiven because she loved. She loved because she was forgiven. When men wanted to see the results of her, the reality of her salvation, the Lord Jesus pointed to her deed. When the Lord Jesus Christ told her to go away in peace, he spoke of her faith. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go into peace. So the Lord Jesus here in this parable, he is illustrating for us the value then of worship. Jeremiah chapter 2. Israel had been delivered from Egypt, roughly, depending on, there's some debate, but roughly, let's say 700 years earlier. May have been less, but let's say 700 years earlier. Here's what God says 700 years after the Exodus from Egypt. I remember thee, the love of thine espousals, how thou wentest after me in the wilderness. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. What is God saying? God is saying, I remember the worship that came from your hearts 700 years ago. I think if we realized how much God values the worship of our hearts, the adoration that comes from our souls, the praise that comes from our lips, we would view worship in an entirely different way. The appreciation of the Lord Jesus for the worship of a woman. A parable then that is illustrating for us something of the sacrifice of praise and worship that the Lord Jesus Christ appreciated. May each of us then leave with a fresh desire to be worshipers. That will be our eternal occupation. And again, I don't have scripture, but I think the tenor of scripture would teach me this. I am developing a capacity for worship here upon earth that I will take into heaven. Wouldn't it be good to go with a big basket into heaven to be an eternal worshiper of the Lord Jesus? Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow in thy presence together. We give thanks again for thy Son. We have to confess how poorly we have risen to the high and lofty privilege of being worshipers as we ought to be. We have so much to worship. He is so worthy. And so we do confess our failure and look to thee for grace that we might become better worshipers of the Lord Jesus. Help us, we pray, in our frailty, in our weakness. Our minds are so prone to wandering. Our hearts are at times so cold. We become so taken up with the material and the visible. We confess before thee our need of grace. And so we look to thee. Help us, we do pray, as together we join to give thanks to thee once more for thy Son. Take us home safely, we pray, in our Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen. Now we'll sing together two verses of a hymn, 420. I was going to apologize for closing a couple of minutes early, but in all of my 73 years, I have never heard a person complain about a meeting closing early. So no apology. Hymn number 420, verses 1 and 2. My heart is full of Christ and longs its glorious matter to declare. Of him I make my loftier songs and cannot from his praise forbear. My ready tongue makes haste to sing the glories of my heavenly King. We'll just sing verses 1 and 2 in closing of hymn 420.